Hebrews chapter 11. I want to just touch a little bit. This is not my text, Hebrews 11. But I just want to mention some things here. In chapter 11, the apostle takes us through God's hall of faith. The sports people have halls of fame and so forth. God has a hall of faith. And here in Hebrews 11, he calls our attention to several people. In verse 4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony: he pleased God. And then in verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. And then down at verse 13, these all died in faith. These all died. They lived on this earth as other men live. They were family men, husbands and fathers. And they lived as other men live, but they lived by faith. The just live by faith. That's how they live. And then they died as other men died. They all died. It says there, these all died. The only one that didn't die was Enoch. He was translated. But these all died. But they didn't die like other men died. They died in faith. That made the difference. They died in faith. All right, he goes on through that chapter and talking about some more people: Moses, Jacob, Joseph, all these others, Rahab. And then chapter 12. Now, there's no chapter division there. It's just unfortunate that it has to be there, but chapter 12, verse 1, he begins this way: wherefore, all this calling our attention to these men who believed God. And then he says, wherefore, seeing that we, right here this afternoon, this evening, we also are compassed about, surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, don't miss the meaning of that by thinking that they're up there in heaven watching you and me. I'm sure they have neither interest nor concern with what we're doing. They're seeing the Lord. They're enjoying His presence and His glory. I don't think they have any concern about what we're doing. But what He's talking about, we're surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses of His faithfulness. A witness is a person who's seen something and knows something. That's the only person that's a witness. You can't be a witness if you haven't seen it and know it. And so he says we're surrounded with some people, all these people here, who have seen and they've experienced, and they know the power of our God, the mercy of our God, the grace of our God, and the faithfulness of our God. They are examples. Let us, wherefore seeing we're surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses of His mercy and grace, let us lay aside every weight. He's going to talk. Let me read the whole first verse and then come back to this. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race. The race that's set before us. Paul's talking about, Paul often uses athletic terms. He must have thought a lot about those Olympics back then, or he must have been an athlete himself, or he had some interest in athletics, because he frequently uses athletic terms, talks about the race, talks about, I keep my body in subjection, I'm not as one that beateth the air, shadow boxing. He said, I have a real opponent. I'm not shadow boxing, I've got a real opponent. Talks about running the race, they who run all, and the goal is to be crowned, not just to be in the race, but to finish. He uses it frequently. So here he says, referring to runners in a race, let us lay aside every weight. Now, running, those who run in a race, do not wear heavy clothing. They do not wear things that will slow them down or things that would keep them from being their best, bulky shoes and heavy clothing, and they don't stop and visit with folks along the sideline while they're running the race, and they don't try to keep in step with somebody going the other way. So he says, let us lay aside everything that's a hindrance. Everything that's a hindrance to our running this race of faith. Lay aside worldly cares and worldly riches and worldly companions and worldly involvements and worldly partnerships. All of these things which take our interest and concern away from our primary goal, to know Christ, to win Christ, to die in faith. Lay aside every weight. And then he said, and let us lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, I've heard people apply that to a lot of things, but I believe the sin that doth so easily beset every one of us, is the sin of unbelief. What are we talking about here? Faith. That's what we're talking about, faith. And the sin of unbelief is the granddaddy of all sin. It's the foundation of all sin. And so let's lay aside these things, every weight and every sin which doth so easily beset us, the sin of unbelief, lay it aside. Believe God. Believe God. Now watch as he goes in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now see if you can get hold of these four things right here. Let me give you four things before I move into the bulk of this message. First of all, looking unto Jesus is the whole of saving faith. That's the whole of saving faith. Looking to Christ. Looking to Christ. Heart faith. Looking to Christ. That's the whole of saving faith. Turn with me to Isaiah 45. You're familiar with the scripture, but let's look at it again. Isaiah 45. The whole of saving faith is looking to Christ. Looking to Christ. Now, my friends, you may read a dozen books on faith. You may hear 100 sermons on faith. You may learn all the best definitions of faith, but you'll find it all comes down to this right here. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 21. Isaiah 45, 21. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there's no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There's none beside me. Look unto me. Look unto me. And be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God.
and there's none else. Look to me. That's the whole of saving faith, looking to Christ. When Moses, and our Lord used this as a illustration of the gospel, he said when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, what was the message? Look and live. That's what God said to him. He said, you make a brazen serpent in the likeness of the fire serpents that have bitten the people and raise it up on a pole, and whosoever looks, lives. And that's what Christ said. Look to me. Look to me. When John the Baptist saw Christ, he said this. Look. Behold the Lamb of God. And our Lord said, he that seeth the Son, he that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It's looking to Christ. That's the whole of saving faith. And I know people preach on faith and write about faith and define faith and argue faith. Faith, the sum and substance of it, the whole of it, is seeing Christ and looking to him. Seeing Christ. Secondly, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus is not only the whole of saving faith, but looking unto Jesus is to see and understand. I'm not talking about all there is to know, but to understand the redemptive will and glory of God. You find it in Christ, nowhere else. That's where you find the will of God, the redemptive will of God. Now, let me ask you to turn to 1 John 5. What I'm saying is looking unto Jesus is to see and understand this redemptive will of God, this redemptive glory of God. In 1 John 5, verse 20, John said this, listen, and we know that the Son of God is come. The Son of God, that's Christ Jesus. He has come. And he has given us what? An understanding. An understanding. That we may know him that is true, and that we're in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. This is eternal life. Look into Christ. You see, he of God, are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us all that we need. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. It's all in Christ. It's looking to Christ. You see that? That's the whole of saving faith. That's to see and understand the redemptive will of God. The Scripture says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld, we saw. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. John 14:8, Philip said, show us the Father. Show us God. Show us the Father. And we'll be satisfied. Christ said, Philip, have I been so long time with you, and you don't know me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Looking to Jesus. All right, thirdly. Looking to Jesus is to have everlasting life. Is to have everlasting life. I want you to turn to John 11 for this. It's to have. It's looking to Christ. Looking to he that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. He that seeth the Son and believeth on him has already passed from death into life. Spurgeon read that one time. He hath everlasting life. He says, H-A-T-H, hath. That spells got it. If you can see the Son, if you can look to, you have, right now, eternal life. Now listen to John 11. Sorry, verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou shalt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus said to her, Martha, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, Martha, I'm the resurrection, and I'm the life. And he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me will never die. Do you believe this? I am the life. The way we word things troubles me sometimes. We need to be careful how we word things. People say, well, God, Jesus made a way. No, there's a sense in which he made a way. I know, but he is the way. I hear people say, well, come to Christ, or come by faith to Christ. You don't come by faith to Christ. You come to Christ by faith. You don't come to faith, you come to Christ. It's the way you word these things. Jesus will give you life. That's true, in a sense. He does give. The Father has given us eternal life. But that life is Christ. Christ is eternal life. If you grab hold of that, you have hold of the gospel. He is eternal life. He doesn't make a way. He doesn't just give life. He is life. He himself. That's what he said to Martha. Martha had a good theology. I believe the same thing she did. And you do too. But what he was trying to say to her was this: Martha, resurrection is not something disassociated from me, and life is not something that you have by faith. And so, I'm the life. I'm the resurrection. I am. If you can look to me, if you can become absorbed with me, obsessed with me, if you have me, you have life. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son, doesn't matter what he has, he doesn't have life. He may have the most orthodox theology in this world, but he doesn't have life. Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. I can't go to hell unless Christ goes to hell. That's what I'm saying. God can't damn me unless he damns Christ. If I have Christ, if Christ and I are one, now if I just believe on Christ, the devil believes on Christ. If I just believe in one God, the devil believes one God and trembles. I can go to hell believing a doctrine, but I can't go to hell in Christ. That's what I'm talking. That's what he's saying to Martha. He's saying, Martha, I'm life. And he that seeth the Son and believeth on him, though he were dead, he lives. And really, he'll never die. His body may sleep, but he'll never die, because Christ can't die. That's the sum of it. Look into Christ. Look into Christ. He's the author and finisher, Alpha and Omega. All right, fourth, they're looking unto Jesus. Looking unto him is the assurance of salvation. I know I've been guilty of it too often. But we look for assurance in the wrong places. Assurance cannot be found in experience. Can't do it. You just can't find assurance in experience. Because there are too many things can give you an experience. You cannot trust or find assurance in emotion. I felt so good. You cannot find assurance in works. But he's such a devout, devoted man or woman. You can't find assurance in feeling. You find assurance in him. That's right, in him. That's where assurance is. Now let me show you that. Turn to Romans chapter 8. That's And Paul gives us this right here. This is, and these are, what I'm dealing with tonight is where the rubber meets the road, somebody said. This is a heartland. This is foundation. This is eternal. Look into Christ, that's the whole of saving faith. Look into Christ, that's to see and understand the redemptive glory of God. Look into Christ, it's to have eternal life. Now, assurance, listen to this. Verse 31. Let us read verse 29, verse 28 and 29. Let's read all of this. Now, what I want you to do is find four questions and find how Paul answered these four questions. They're four pertinent questions, relative. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who have been called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that his Son might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them, no one else, he also glorified. Now, here's the first question. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, here's the answer. The answer is found in Christ. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? That is the answer to it. He said, what are we going to say to these things? What are we going to say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, here's what we have to say. Who can be against us? No one, because he spared not his own Son. There are a lot of reasons why God could be against me. There are a lot of reasons why a lot of folks could be against me. But their opposition will come to no avail, because God gave his Son for me. Christ has met all my adversaries, all my enemies. And that's reading. And the next question he asks is this: then who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Martin Luther said, in myself, there are plenty of charges that can be brought against me. I can bring my charges myself. But then where does he go? He goes to Christ. It's God that justifies. If Christ paid my sin debt, I don't know it. And then he asks the fourth question: who is he that condemneth? He comes right back to the answers found in Christ. Why can't I be condemned? Because there's no condemnation to them in Christ. For Christ died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God and makes intercession for us. And then the fourth question he asks is, well, who can separate me from the love of Christ? And the last answer is given in verse 38. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. That's where it is. So I look to him. I look to him for my assurance. Everything is found in him. Looking to Jesus is the secret of happiness. Looking to Jesus is the cure for care. Looking to Jesus is the defeat of fear. Looking to Jesus turns darkness into light. Looking to Jesus is the answer to doubt. Looking to Jesus is the strength in trial. Looking to Jesus is comfort in death. Looking to Jesus is my hope for eternity. Can you look to him? Can you look to him and nothing else? Can you look to him and no one else? Can you look to him today and tomorrow and look to him until you see him coming and you're transformed into his likeness? For the scripture says we shall see him and be like him. Now, looking to Jesus, as Paul writes here in Hebrews 12, in our text,
and looking to no one else. I want to deal with that just a moment and give you briefly six things, that conclusions that I draw from this looking to Jesus. The first one is this. Looking to Christ is looking to Him and not to my faith. Now listen carefully to me. It's looking to Christ and not to my faith. Faith does not give me life. Christ is my life. I believe because I have life. You understand? I believe because I have life. He that seeth the Son and believeth on Him hath life. If he didn't have life, he wouldn't see him and wouldn't believe on him. That's right. That's right. Salvation, like I said, is not coming to faith in Christ. Salvation is coming to Christ by faith. So look to Christ. Don't even look to your faith. I think sometimes we spend a lot of anxious moments trying to diagnose our faith. When did I believe? How did I believe? Did I believe enough? Am I believing enough now? My friends, it's not the strength of your faith, it's the strength of the object of your faith. So this thing of salvation is looking to Christ, not even looking to faith. It's looking to Christ. And then secondly, it is looking to Christ and not looking to my works. Now the scripture says faith worketh by love. And I've been this week putting in our Bible classes a lot of emphasis upon this thing of working. But our works apart from Him are works of iniquity. Our works apart from Christ are works of iniquity, no matter how good they are. God will not have anything to do with them. You know, in Matthew 7, some people at the judgment said, Lord, we preached in Your name and cast out devils in Your name and did many wonderful works in Your name. He said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The way God accepts your works, now watch this carefully. He does not make our works accepted. Our persons are accepted, and therefore our works are accepted. That's right. He made us accepted in the Beloved. And because you're accepted, then your works are accepted. Let me show you that. I turn to Genesis 4. Genesis chapter 4, verse 4. Now listen carefully to this. Read this very carefully. Genesis 4, verse 4. Read it very carefully. It says, let's read verse 3 first. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock, sheep or goats, and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto what? Unto Abel. And to his offering. But I guarantee you this, the respect was to Abel in Christ. And because he accepted Abel in Christ, he accepted everything that came with Abel. That's right. Looking to Jesus is looking to Him, is looking to Him and not to my faith. Is looking to Him and the disciples prayed, Lord, increase our faith. I want my faith increased, but my faith will just be increased in Him. It's in Him. That's where I'm looking to Him. I may look to Him dimly or sharply, but I'm still looking to Him. I'm looking to facing the same direction, drawing everything from Him. I may get a full flow, or I may get a dribble, but I'm still getting whatever I get from Him. I'm whatever I am, it's in Him. And not to my works, because He accepts our person. And having accepted our person, He accepts everything about us in Christ. Right. All right, thirdly, it's looking to Christ and not to the name I wear
or to the doctrine that I profess. It's not to the name I wear. You know, a lot of people wear the name Christian. But turn to Romans 10. It's not to the name I wear. He said, everybody saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall not enter the kingdom of heaven, because many shall profess unto me in that day, Lord, in your name we did this. In your name we cast out devils. In your name we did many wonderful works. In your name. It's not the name we wear, it's the name we love. That is the key. It's the name we love. Look at Romans 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart, that's where this business is carried out, in your heart, that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the heart and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's no one who can give a new heart but our God. There's his saying, my Jesus, I love thee. That's the difference. That's where he sat down with Peter. He settled this issue. Peter, impulsive. Peter denied him. Peter quit the ministry. He went fishing, led the other disciples away with him. But his Lord sat down and settled the whole issue with one question. Do you love me? Do you love me? Peter wore the name disciple, wore the name Christian. But the issue was settled right here. Do you love me? Do you love me? That's where it is. It's looking to Christ, not to the name I wear or the doctrine I wear or profess. It's looking to Christ. It's loving him. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. I love thee in life. I love thee in death. All right, fourthly, it is looking to Jesus and not to the brethren. Looking to Jesus and not to the brethren. You know, the Bible talks about how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It's strength, it's encouragement, it's a joy. But I tell you, it's not salvation. It's not salvation. Salvation is not looking to the brethren, either being encouraged by them or discouraged by them. Salvation is looking to Christ. And we want to have a good fellowship and a warm fellowship and a loving fellowship. But I tell you where it comes from. It comes from looking to him. Not looking to one another, looking to him. Look to a man, he'll disappoint you. Follow a man, and he'll fall and you will too. Trust a man, you lose your confidence. But look to Christ, he never fails. Look to him. You see, in Philippians 3, Paul said this, we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, who rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Yours or mine or anybody else's. No confidence. So this thing of looking to Jesus, it's looking to him, not to the brethren. And then watch number five. I want you to listen carefully to this. It is looking to Jesus and not to my strength or my weakness. And I'm giving this point because I want to, if I can, discard anything that would give us any kind of false hope or false assurance. It's looking to Jesus. Looking not to my faith, not to my works, not to the name I wear, not to my doctrine, not to the brethren, and not even to my strength or weakness. Now, what do you mean by that, preacher? Here's what I mean. And I think this is applicable to me, and I think to many of you. I feel at times, and feel right now, that the points in which I'm strong, no compromise on the gospel. I kind of boasted about that. I will not compromise this gospel. I think some of you have said the same thing. You feel that now, don't you? Kind of feel you go, we'll go with you, preacher. You know, we'll contend with you. All right. I will not deny the truth. I'll die before I'll deny the truth. Peter said the same thing. He said the same thing. The Lord said, many of you will be offended because of me this night. Peter said, not me. Not me. He said, if it's necessary, I'll follow you to death. Why know what he said? If I'll never deny you. These other fellows may. I never will. Let's be warned. Keep that confidence. But remember this. It's not you, it's him. Don't make him show you that. You see what I'm saying, Bob? It's not you. You're not strong. You're just a human being. And he had to show Peter that. He had to do it. It was necessary. He said, you're going to deny me 3 times before the cock crows tonight. It was necessary. It's necessary. So I can't even look to my strength. I can't even look to the areas where I think I'm strong, because I'm not. It's his strength. I got to look to him. Well, we like this. Well, preacher, I can't identify with you on that strength because I'm so weak. I'm so weak. I'm a chief of sinners. I'm unworthy. I'm nothing. And all that's so, and I'm not making fun. I'm just saying that don't come up with this false humility now. Because before long, your pride's going to be wounded. And you're going to find out you're not near as humble as you thought you were. Isn't that right? I'm just the chief of sinners. I'm just humble. I'm just, there's nothing in me. And then somebody comes along and agitates you and irritates you and gets under your skin, and you find out you aren't near as humble as you thought you were. You're not near. You had more pride than you thought you had. That's right. The Lord has a way. I tell you, he's his children, his people. Now, he's not going to fool with a reprobate. They're already passed by. You know, it's like I said not long ago. If God's not dealing with you in grace, it's because he doesn't intend to save you. He just doesn't intend to save you. He's passed you by. You're reprobate. There's no use even fooling with it. But his people, he works in them and he works on them all the time. He's going to give them a single eye and a single heart, and that's in Christ. They're going to look to Christ. He's going to see to it that they do, 110%. Because he's not going to share his glory. Isn't that right? He will not share his glory. I'm going to look to Christ. And then sixthly, in closing, this business of salvation is looking to Jesus and not to my experience. I've got an article in the bulletin. I think I put it this week about Whitfield. George Whitfield said he was in the company of 14 eminent, outstanding Christians, preachers, believers. Many of them, he said, were well known. And of all the 14, not one could tell you when the Lord pronounced peace to his heart in Christ. Not a one. Not a one could take you to the time or the place. Now, I believe I can take you and tell you when I was first made aware, really aware of who he is. The sovereign Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe I can take you the time in 1950 when I became, that week, that I became aware of who he really is and what he really did effectually and sufficiently and why he did it, that God may be just and justified. And where he is now at the right hand of God. I became aware at that time of his lordship, something I'd never been exposed to before, who he is and what he did and why he did it and where he is. But when Christ was formed in me, when Christ was formed in me, as Paul prayed for the Galatians, I travail till Christ be formed in you. I cannot tell. I believe he's talking here in Romans 1. Listen to Romans 1. Romans 1:16. But he has been formed, and he is being formed, and he will be when I'm conformed to him. See what I'm saying? If God gave you an experience, I guarantee you, being a human being, you'd look to it. You know, don't you believe that, Jim? If God gave us a time and place, being who we are and what we are, we'd try to prove something by it. I believe we would. Most of us. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in that gospel, is the holiness, the righteousness of God revealed in that gospel, in Christ, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What does that mean? From faith to faith. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that really believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in that gospel of Christ, who he is, what he did, why he did it, where he is now, the gospel of Christ is the very righteousness of God, the holiness of God, of which the prophets wrote and spoke. The holiness of God, without which no one will see the Lord, is revealed in that gospel from faith to faith. I tell you what it means, from one degree of faith to another. Keep on. As you keep on reading that gospel, digesting that gospel, meditating on that gospel, that righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. Faith to faith. I do know this. What God has been pleased to reveal to me and in me, I don't want to go back anywhere. Do you? I don't want to go back anywhere. It's looking to Christ. And this is life, looking to Jesus. Looking to him in the covenant of grace. Looking to him in the scriptures. Looking to him in the flesh. My righteousness, looking to him on the cross, looking to him risen and exalted, looking to him my mediator, looking to him my prophet, priest and king, looking to him now, if I never have. Okay? Newton said it, I haven't loved you before, let me begin today. Looking to him now, if I never have before. Looking to him anew, if I have looked before, look again. Look again. Keep coming to Christ. You'll never exhaust that fountain. It gets richer every day. Look into Christ alone and to no one else. Look into Christ always. Look into Jesus while I remain on this earth. And when the clouds of death around me roll, and when the angels come for my soul, I'll have no more need of faith and grace, because I'm going to see him face to face. And I'll still be looking to Jesus. Isn't that right? I'll still be looking to Jesus. All right, we're going to sing one verse of a closing hymn.